Amen. I got somebody in here that believes that we serve a good God, a mighty God, a strong God. Amen. Does somebody in this place still believe in the God who heals? Somebody still believe in the God who provides? Amen. Hey, every single sermon that we said amen to last year is still true today. He's still a gracious God. He's still a healing God. He's still a providing God. He's still a merciful God. He's still a gracious God. Amen. Come on, he's still a righteous God. Amen. Come on, give him some praise. Just 5 more seconds of praise. Praise. Praise breaks chains, prepares hearts for the word. Amen. So guess what? I was hanging out with my family yesterday and I was thinking, it's not fair. Pastor Benny gets to preach this weekend. I want to preach. And then the Lord heard my sorrows and grounded Pastor Benny's plane. All right, it wasn't God that grounded the plane. But in all seriousness, Pastor Benny's plane did get grounded yesterday. And so he is not here. But it's all right because we only had a short amount of time and we were able to find another internationally renowned guest speaker. I'm going to go get him, all right? 1 sec. I'm going to get him. It's me. I'm sorry. With such short notice, this is the best I could organize, all right? I rang me and I asked me and I said yes to me, all right? And so I'm preaching today. Hello. I don't come from Vegas, but I do. I was born in a little place called Bris Vegas. Hello. Come on. Brisbane, Australia, and they call it Bris Vegas. And so listen up. Usually, I deliberate for hours upon hours about what I'm going to pray, what I'm going to preach. Just spend hours just digging deep into the Word of God. And usually I spend about 24 hours with no food and no sleep and no fluids. Just me and the Lord. 24 every week. Every week. God, what do you want? Because I'm willing to sacrifice for you people. And so, and then God speaks. And then I spend about the next 8 days just studying the word of the Lord, just reading it in every translation, in every language. Come on. And I just study it and study it. And then I spend about another 6 days preparing it, writing it out, redoing it, writing it, and then I practice it about 47 times. And I do all of that in 1 week. Every week for you, right? And but this week, I prayed for 14 seconds. I studied for 14 minutes. And I wrote for about an hour. And I hoped it would be all right. And then I preached last night. And then this morning I went and I was at a cafe this morning until literally about 10 to 9 this morning. You know, so y'all are worshiping and I'm like, I'm just still there. And I was making it better than it was last night. And because he didn't fly in after the service either. So it's just me again. And but in all seriousness, we need to pray today. You know, I know every week we've got open hearts at Eternity Church. But this week we need to pray for the preacher. And so let's pray, shall we? All right. And wait, I know some of y'all are like, well, a good workman would have had a spare sermon in his toolkit. Yeah, well, it's Big November, so it needed to fit the theme, all right, y'all? So, yeah, I've got a spare one on why y'all, you know, should stop being liars, but it wasn't appropriate in Big November, all right? And so I thought I'd do another one called Big Grace, all right? But let's pray, shall we? Come on, stretch out your hands towards me this time and pray for me, all right? God, help! Amen! All right, come on. You may take your seats. You think I'm joking. I'm serious. I'm like, God, help. That's what I need from the Lord today. Help in Jesus' name. I actually saw one couple here that I just said, God, help in Jesus' name. And then I was moved on and they were still praying for me. And I'm like, oh, they really don't think this is going to work out. They're like, I saw them. Let's keep praying. Honey, I think he needs more than just help. And so, all right. I want to tell you three stories, all right? You ready for three stories? The first one's about a guy named Joshua. He was a priest. And some of you already are like, no, he was a king, all right? Another guy, all right? There was a guy named Joshua. He was a priest. And one day he's called in front of God. And he goes in dressed in the filthiest clothes that you can imagine. I don't know about you, but you know, so many of us will be like, got called to the king's house. You know, what can I wear? Well, Joshua goes in the filthiest clothes that you can imagine. He is dirty. It's like he didn't put in the slightest amount of effort. He hasn't tried to dress up for the king. He hasn't tried to impress the king even a little bit. He hasn't showered in weeks. There's a stink on him that'll outlast religion itself. Come on. And he's there in front of the king, and the devil begins to accuse him of every bad thing that he's ever done. And the Lord God comes to his defense and tells Satan to shut your trap right now, son. Come on, shut your mouth. He didn't call him son at all, actually. I meant that in a condescending way just then, all right? He said, shut up, devil. Watch this. And then Satan watches on as God turns to the filthy, smelly, dirty man and gives him some brand new clothes. He puts a fancy robe on the man and shows Satan that even though you come and accuse this man of the wrong he's done in his life, and even though he reeks of sin and shame, I am elevating him to royal places. Come on. You can read about that in the book of Zechariah, all right? I want to tell you another story. There was a father. He had two sons, all right? Anyone got two sons in here? Yeah, I've got four of the things, all right? There was a father. He had two sons, and he was a very wealthy man. He was a very, very rich man. He owned more cattle and had more money than anyone else in the whole country. Now, two boys, they stand to inherit a massive amount of money and livestock and property. One day, one of his sons comes to the father and asks for his inheritance right now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. In fact, I wish that you were dead right now. Give me my inheritance. Oddly enough, the father obliges him and gives him half of all that he owned. Then that young man went off and lived a crazy life, a wild life. He got mixed up on drugs. He got mixed up in alcoholism. He spent his fortune on hookers and parties and all sorts of ungodly pursuits. And he just blew through all the money that his father had given him. And scripture shows us that the father actually was eager for the son's return even after all of that. It shows us that while he was out with hookers and living in wild parties, living a life of addiction, that the father was walking to the top of the hill, I imagine the edge of his property, and looking to see, is my son coming home today? Turns back, his son's not coming home. One day, the boy's money runs out, as it tends to, because ill-gotten money never seems to last long, does it, right? And his dad walks to the top of the hill. Is my son coming home? He's not here again today. But this guy's so addicted to the lifestyle, so he's become so attached to all the garbage in his life that he ends up indebted to another man, right? He ends up indebted to another. He runs up a debt because he can't give up on the lifestyle that he's in. And so the one who once took advantage of people who were tied up in human trafficking and other things like that now finds himself tied up in human trafficking as he's now owned by another person. They make him work to pay off the debt that he has accrued living the life that he was accustomed to, right? And so they force him, excuse me, there's a little lip on the stage there. And so they force him into slave labor to pay off his debts. He sleeps with pigs. He smells like pigs. He is covered in filth. And he wakes up at some ungodly hour in the morning, and he gets a bucket to feed the pigs. Same morning, his dad wakes up, walks to the top of the hill, looks down the road. I don't know how long he waited every day. Not there. And he goes back home. Meanwhile, his son's feeding pigs. The enslaved son is starving. All that he has to eat is the food that he feeds the pigs. See, he can't ask for more food because he'd be in more debt to the people that he owed. So the only food he can do is steal the food that he's feeding the pigs. So he takes a couple of handfuls for himself while no one's looking. He works till night. The next day he wakes up covered in pig manure, covered in mud, and he shares a meal with the pigs again. And that day he thinks to himself, flipping heck, even my father's employees eat better than this. So he makes his way. He leaves that place and makes his way on a long journey back to his dad. The journey probably takes weeks, I don't know, but each and every day on that journey, the father wakes up, walks to the top of the hill to see if maybe today's the day that my son will come to his senses and receive my grace, my mercy, my inheritance again. Hey, he blew his inheritance, and the father's like, I'm ready. I'll give him more. I'm ready. It's gone well for me while you were gone. Come on. And after weeks of walking, the son begins to notice these lands are beginning to look familiar. Then one day, the father did what he always did, and he walks to the top of the hill. And he looks out. And scripture says that he saw his son a long way off. He saw his son a long way off because he was in a habit of going up the hill every day to look for his son. And on this day, he sees his son and runs. Scripture says he runs. He runs to the son. The old man runs. Now, you've got to understand something about old men in Scripture. In these times, it was undignified for an old man to run. Why? Because I'm older than you. You'll respect me and run to me. Oh, no. I've been here. I've done this. I worked hard. I've done my share. If you want to get here quicker, you run to me, boy. But the father says, I'm going to run to my boy. And he runs because our God is also willing to get undignified in his pursuit of you and me. Amen. See, scripture says that as we draw near to God, as we draw near to God, God draws near to us. And in this story, as the son is drawing near to the father is willing to get undignified and draw near to the son. And he runs. And the father yells out to his employees, yo, get the robe, get a ring, get some shoes, go kill a fat cow. My son is home, it's time to party. This story is often called the story of the prodigal son. Have you heard the story before? You can find it in the Gospels, the story of the prodigal son. Then there's one more story that's very, very similar to these stories, but so different. This one I'm going to read to you. It's about a king who hosted a wedding banquet. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 8 to 13. It should be on the screen in a second. Matthew chapter 22, verses 8 to 13. Again, there was a king who was hosting a wedding banquet. And it says, the king said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Now listen up, he did invite a bunch of people. They refused to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could, the bad and the good, the pretty and the ugly, the tall and the short. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, my friend? And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up and throw him out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's so different than the other two stories, isn't it? Right? It's so different. They're all about clothing, right? They all got some clothes. They all had to change their clothes. But this guy got thrown out of the room. Earlier this week, I was reading these scriptures and I was honestly a little bit perplexed. I was like, this is so different. Now, I've read the Word of God front to back, right to left, top to bottom, I don't know, probably 100 times or so, right? And it is maybe not that many, maybe like 5, I'm just kidding. I've read it a lot of times. And sometimes you read it and you don't notice the nuances in it. And then one day you read it and you're like, that doesn't seem right. Like, that seems inconsistent, right? And so I'm reading it and I'm like, Holy Spirit, help me understand the difference between this parable and the other two stories that we know so well. You see, Joshua, the first guy, the stinky, filthy priest, who seemingly put no effort in whatsoever, gets a new robe, right? Are y'all with me? Y'all awake at the 9 a.m. service? Or for me, the 9:15 service? Y'all awake? Come on. Yeah. Joshua, the stinky priest, seems to put in no effort whatsoever, and he gets a new robe and gets to chill out at the banquet. Yeah. The prodigal son comes after squandering all of his wealth, abusing hookers, and living a wild life. And he turns up looking absolutely disgusting and smells like pig crap, and he gets a robe, and he gets a ring, and he gets some sick Jordans, and he's welcome to the banquet. But then we got this other bloke that the king calls friend, and then launches him out the door. It doesn't seem consistent with the God of grace that we heard about, does it? It's all right to be honest, right? It seems inconsistent with the God who defended one guy against the devil's accusations. It seems inconsistent with the guy who forgave the kid who squandered all of his wealth, smelled like pig crap. Those two are fine. But God has a problem with the way this one guy was dressed. Those two were flipping filthy. Those two smelled worse than Nebraska. But this one guy gets kicked out because the king has a problem with the clothes he's wearing. It makes no sense. It's all right to admit that. You're like, it makes no sense. And so we got to study. We got to dig deeper. We got to figure, God, what's going on here? It makes no sense until you realize the story's not about the physical clothes that he's wearing. Hello? You see, the very first time that clothing is mentioned in the Bible, it was about sin and shame. The very first, Adam and Eve were in shame. God killed a cow, made some clothes. It's the first time we see clothing in all of Scripture. And that clothing, the only clothing that could cover their sin and shame, came from God. Came from God. Clothing speaks to righteousness and unrighteousness, which comes from God. Clothing speaks to power and authority that comes from God. Clothing speaks to a dirty spirit or a clean spirit that comes from God. Clothing speaks to shame or no shame delivered by God. Amen. See, Jesus prefaced this story, the kingdom of God is like. And every time you hear that, you realize that he's telling a story that makes sense somewhat in the natural to illustrate something that he's trying to tell you in the spiritual. So why was this man thrown out of the wedding banquet? Because his clothes didn't come from God. Why was he thrown out of the wedding banquet? Because he wasn't wearing the right clothes. Here we have a man who wanted to show everybody how he made his own way to the palace. I'm a self-made man. Oh, you suckers needed his help. I got here on my own. I did this. I worked hard to get here. But no one can earn their way into heaven. No one. Oh, you're like, but I'm pretty good. You probably are compared to me. But compared to him, you're not. Nobody can earn their way into heaven. Nobody's that good. Come on, nobody. That's why Jesus paid the price for our sins. See, who was it that refused the invitations at the start of that message? It was Israel. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, Israel, come to me. They're like, all right, no. Yeah, come here. No, go away. That was Israel. For thousands of years, messing up. And then in the end, God goes, blow it. You aren't any more special than everybody else. Everybody's invited. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross, pay the price for everybody's sin, so all y'all can come. So Jesus paid the price for our sins so that everybody, anybody, all the people are invited to the wedding banquet. Jesus was beaten to take our iniquities, beaten to take, his back was whipped to take our disease on himself. He died and he rose again, prophesying into our lives that we will get a robe, that we will get a ring, that we will get some new Jordans, amen. Come on, he's prophesying. But this guy, he wanted to come in with his own robe, his own ring, and his own shoes. He wanted to come in without ever acknowledging the fact that he needs God's grace as much as you. The first man turned up filthy, honest and humble. This is me, God, help! This is what I look like. And if I'm going to be what you want me to be, you're going to need to know how disgusting I am right now so I can get to what you want me to be. The second man turned up filthy, honest and humble. I wasted everything you gave me, every talent, every gift, every bit of favor, every bit of resource. I burned it all. But if you want me to be what you designed me to be, you need to know where I'm at right now. I need you, God. That's not what the last dude did. Oh, he heard that everybody was invited. He's like, man, flipping heck, for 20 years I've been working my butt off and the king has never noticed me. Finally, I get to go. And this time, he's going to see what he should have had me all along. So he got busy, like going to a high school reunion. Oh, everybody's going to realize I'm super successful. He got busy making sure he looked the part, making sure he smelled good, making sure he talked good, making sure he knew how to walk good, come on, making sure he knew that the fork goes in the left hand and the knife goes in the right hand when you're eating dinner with the king, come on. He's like, I'm going to make sure. He was for sure going to impress the king by looking like he's supposed to be there on his own. But the master looks at him and says, how'd you get in here dressed like that? And you know what the dude did? The dude said nothing. How arrogant have you got to be when the king says, how'd you get in here dressed like that? And you're like, I'm telling you right now, if I got invited to the White House and the president says to me, how'd you get in here dressed like that? You know what I'm going to say? Tell me what you want me to wear. Tell me where to get it. I'll go do it. I am so sorry. I did not mean to offend. Tell me what you want me to wear. Not this guy. He thinks he's the bee's knees. I imagine him thinking in his head, what are you talking about? My clothes are nicer than your wedding garments anyway. This suit cost me $2,500. These shoes are from Italy. These cufflinks were made in Japan. This tie was worn by the King of France or will be in the future. I saw a guy walk in here butt naked. He got a robe. He's over there. He's chilling out. It's all good. I saw a guy beat some dude up in the street, get blood all over his shirt. There he is over there. You put a robe on him. He's eating. He's chilling. You're picking on me because I'm dressed better than half these losers in here. And in his arrogance, he couldn't understand why the master even asked the question, and so he was thrown out of the room. You see, out of these three guys, two guys needed grace and knew it, and one guy needed grace and blew it, and you know because it rhymes that it's Bible. Boom. If you can make a sermon rhyme, it's the word of God. No argument, right? Everybody needs grace. Everybody. And some of y'all are in here and you're like, you think you've messed up so bad. Listen, everybody needs grace. You're not worse than anybody else. You're not better than anybody else. Everybody needs grace. Anybody who wants to enter the kingdom of God needs grace. Anybody who wants to experience God's favor needs grace. Anybody who wants to experience God's healing needs grace. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know what the keys to grace are, though? Humility and honesty. That's it. I'm not saying God isn't giving grace. I'm saying that the only way to receive it is to need it and go get it. Right? Let me give an example. Sorry, I'm going to pick on you guys for a second. But my friends, the Diamas, they just purchased a Ford dealership a few weeks back. And yeah, it is cool, actually. Yeah, you know what? When God does a good work in someone's life, you should rejoice, right? But let's say next week they decide they're giving away every car on the lot. Sorry. And every car on the lot. You want an F-150? Go get it, baby. You want a Ford Explorer? Go get it, baby. You want an Expedition? Go get it. Go get it. Free cars for everybody. But let's say you're not willing to drive to Indianola to get it. Guess what, Jan? Getting one. Come on. Come on. If you're not willing to drive down there and get it, you're not going to get it. You got to go get it. Can you really accuse them of not giving away cars when you weren't willing to go get the car? Hey, come on. You got to go get it. God's grace is free for everybody. He's got big grace for you and big grace for you and big grace for you. But you've got to go get it. You got to get it. You got to put the keys in it. Come on. Like a new car, free or not, you got to put the keys in it. And grace needs humble honesty to be received. Grace needs humble honesty to be received. Doesn't matter whether you're 1,000 times better than you used to be, you still need humble honesty to keep the grace. Doesn't matter if you're 1,000 times worse than everybody you've ever met, all you need is humble honesty to keep God's grace. Amen. Every person, check it out. I'm telling you something profound right now. Everyone that's ever received grace needed grace. Whoa. Balloons. This guy's trying to get into heaven without needing grace. This guy's trying to get favor without grace. This guy's trying to appear whole without ever needing a healing. It's pride. He wants the king to know, you're lucky I'm here. I'm going to make your day, God. In a room full of people willing to admit that they need the king's help, one guy couldn't admit that he isn't perfect. See, just like everybody else, he's only here because God has grace. If you want salvation, you need to admit you need God's help. If you want favor, you need to admit you need God's help. If you want to be whole, you need to admit you need a healing. Right? Too many people are pretending they're whole, and so they'll never be whole. Too many people are pretending they're perfect, and so they'll always be imperfect. Too many people are pretending they are righteous, so they'll never actually be righteous. But those who admit that I need you to make me righteous are then made righteous. That was a tongue twister, wasn't it? Let me explain. Righteousness is not an earned thing, although we all keep trying to earn it. Righteousness comes from grace. Righteousness means right with God. We all made righteousness to mean I never sin. But it means right with God. And those of us who can admit that I do sin and I need your grace to overlook my sin or take my sin, pay the price for my sin, those people become right with God because God says so. And now you're righteous. Hey. This is all right for a 14-minute prep sermon. Honestly, it's amazing that I can prepare for 14 minutes and speak for an hour. I won't. I actually did good this week. The key to me finishing on time is don't have much time to prepare. All you have to do is honestly and humbly come before God as you are right now. Don't pretend. Nothing. Just as you are right now. And then God will clothe you in righteousness. And this is where it gets sweet. And this is the part I'm like pumped about sharing with you today. So listen up. When God makes you righteous, right? Remember, he puts clothing on you, right? It's a new set of clothes. Now, what he gives you is a robe, a ring, and a sweet pair of shoes. And I reckon y'all need to know what that means. This guy knows. I reckon some of y'all need to know what that means. God's coming and giving you a robe. God's coming and giving you a ring. And God's coming to give you a sweet pair of shoes. I'm really excited about the robe and the shoes today. I love the ring too. But that might be a sermon for another day. So I'll talk about it for a tiny bit. But let me talk about the robe first. The robe is your defense. when the devil comes to accuse you like he did in the first story. The robe is your identity. I am a child of God. I am not what I was. I am not what I did. I am a child of God. God is defending you with the robe that says, devil, he may have cheated. She may have lied. He may have scammed. She may have hurt someone. And so the devil may come and say you're a cheater, a liar, a scammer, and a bully. But God defends you and says, hey, what they did and what they were doesn't matter. It's whose they are. They are my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. So back off, devil. The robe is a defense. You are God's. What you did, where you went, isn't important compared to whose you are. Where, you know what? Judah is a Newman. And no matter what, he may even try to change his name. He may go somewhere he shouldn't. He may do something, but he will be my son. Let's talk about the ring for 8 seconds. The son was used to being told what to do. The ring says, I'm going to tell you what to do. The ring is about authority. The ring is about authority. Oh, he's been told, go do that. Go do this. But the ring says, I'm going to tell you, go do this. Go do that. Come on, the ring says that my faith will move mountains, that I am not subject to the principalities and the powers of darkness in this world. I am not dictated to by the circumstances of this world. I have power over the circumstances of a pandemic, come on, of an economic shutdown, of economic turmoil, of health effects. I got authority spiritually over all of that in Jesus' name. Move on to the shoes because this is awesome. Anyone want some sweet Jordans? You know, if I had time to prepare this, I would have given away a pair of Jordans in every single service. That would have been amazing, wouldn't it? Would have been hilarious if, like, someone 70, like, was the one who won them. And I'd be like, if you don't wear them, you can't come to church next week. You know, like, that'd be awesome. The shoes are so important. Shoes. See, sorry, let's talk about someone who had no shoes, the prodigal son. Why did he have no shoes? Why did he need some shoes? Because when you're enslaved to somebody else in Bible times, you had no shoes. No shoes, bare feet meant enslaved, owned, controlled. Slave to his sin, and he was. And the father says, get him some shoes. He's getting new shoes. He's going new places. These shoes are taking you from slavery all the way to victory. Amen. Notice though. Notice they're shoes. They're not jets. They're shoes. They're not teleportation. He wasn't pulling an Enoch. There is Enoch and now Enoch isn't because God took him. No, they're shoes. They take you places. They take you from here to there. But you're not instantly there. You know, all the drama in your life is not going to immediately be fixed. Like you're some perfect representation of Jesus to everybody. You're going to jack some things up. You're going to mess some things up every now and again. But listen, what you've got to understand, you got the right shoes for the journey. See, these shoes of grace will sustain you all the way from your humility to your victory. These shoes of grace... Come on, these shoes of grace will carry you from the sin to the victory over the sin. What am I saying? His grace is powerful enough to sustain your salvation even though you sin, carrying you from that moment to the victory. Because listen what, this is what happens. One day you're standing in the presence of God and all of a sudden you feel convicted by God, hopefully not by me judging you, but you feel convicted by God and God says to you, it's time that we deal with this lying in your life. You're now aware of something in your life that needs to change. Now the world would have you believe that that means that you're a bad person, that you're unrighteous and yada, yada, yada. But here's the thing about grace. Grace sustains you from the moment you realize it's wrong through the weeks, the months, or even the years until you have victory over it. You're not unsaved because you're still dealing with a drama. You're not unsaved because you still got a couple of problems here and there. See, some of us have gotten so caught up in this hypocrisy theology. Like you're a hypocrite because you're not doing everything right now. No, you just got some shoes for a journey. Is someone who's about to climb Mount Everest a hypocrite for only being at the bottom? No, they just ain't there yet. They're going to go. They got the right shoes and they're going to go. They got their hiking boots on. They're going to go, right? Come on, just because you're not doing everything that the Word of God says that you should be doing or should not be doing doesn't make you a hypocrite. Yeah, we all hold up this Bible. You know, you got any, who's got a Bible in their life, on their phone or at home? You've got one, right? Like we've all got a Bible, right? And if we're doing Christianity right, we do hold it up and be like, this is how you should live. Right? I do. This is how you should live. Yep. Yep. And if I'm honest, this is not how I'm living. I can't look at you and say that 100% of the things in here that God is calling me to not do or do, that I'm ticking all of those boxes. But grace is the thing that sustains the gap. There's a gap. There's a gap between this and me, and grace sustains the gap. Hallelujah. See, some of you, the world has told you you're a hypocrite because you hold this up and you're like, hey, this is how we should live. And they're like, yeah, well, that also says this and you're not doing that. And you're like, grace, grace, but I'm not going to throw the thing away just because I aren't doing it all yet. I got the shoes on. I'm on my way, baby. Come on. You are not a hypocrite. You're just on a journey. I want to free some people in here right now from that feeling of hypocrisy that people have made you feel just because you're not perfect. Hey, just because I'm not perfect doesn't mean I should give up on trying to get there. Just because lying is wrong and I do it doesn't mean I should give up on telling you lying's wrong. I can lie and still tell someone, don't do it, it'll hurt me, it'll hurt you. Come on. I can cheat and then say, and then still tell someone, don't cheat, it hurt me, it'll hurt you. Come on, don't give up on it just because you're not there yet. Just keep your shoes on. Just keep your shoes on. You're not a hypocrite. You're a hiker. We're making our way to the top in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand up and give the Lord a shout of praise? That's a good word. I told you it was going to land somewhere good. I told you it was worth a plane getting grounded. Someone text Benny and say, glad you didn't come. Get on his Instagram and say, no, don't even do it. Don't do it. Pastor Benny, I love you, man. I got some good news for you all before I move on, though. We're going to open the front for prayer in just a moment. But I got something. I had something. Yes, Father. No. Let me read this. There was things here about that. That's right. We're gonna have an altar call. Because I believe there are people in this place that legitimately feel unworthy or like a hypocrite or something because you've been holding this up like you should be, like you're called to, but you're not ticking them all right now yourself. So there's a couple of things we want to do. Number one, some of y'all want victory over the things you're not ticking. Fantastic. The shoes carry us to victory. So let's come and ask for prayer. Let's come and ask for prayer. Scripture actually says that confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And so there's this juxtaposition between the spiritual and the natural where God wants us to speak to a friend and say, I'm struggling with this, and have that friend lay hands on me and pray for me that I will be healed. And so it doesn't say confess your sins to one another that I may be saved, because Jenna can't save my soul. But she can stand with me and pray. Ian can stand with me and pray. You feel me? And so today, it's important that we open up the front for prayer. And we're going to go back to how we used to do it. And so we're going to have, we did this last night, we're going to have my friends up here, and they're going to stand, there's going to be one there, and there'll be someone over there, and someone over there. We're going to have prayer warriors up the front that you can speak to and say, hey, here's an area of my life I want to show you. I want to be humble and honest at the altar of the Lord about this thing. It's not pretty. It stinks. Would you believe with me for victory and healing in that area of my life? They will not tell me what you said. And if they did, it will be the last time they ever pray at the front of this church ever. It's a sacred moment, and they will honor the sanctity of the moment. They won't share it with anybody. They will hear what you have to. It's see the Catholic Church has turned that thing into forgiveness of sins, where you go to confession to be forgiven. And it's completely jacked up. I'm sorry if you have a Catholic background, but that's completely ungodly. Confession is for healing, not forgiveness. The grace has already brought you the forgiveness. The grace has already brought you the forgiveness. You are saved. Grace is sustaining you. But there's in this moment of confession, somebody is going to believe with you for healing and victory. Amen. Here's what's going to happen. Some of y'all get an email from me this week. Just hands up if you did. Yeah. And cool. Some people are like, I don't want to admit it, but if you didn't get an email after the service, go to the info desk and they'll take your email address so that you can know. But what the email was about, and this is relevant, but what the email is about was how we are not going to mandate masks at Eternity Church. Now, let me explain that though. It's not a screw you to the government. That's not what it is, my friends. That would be the dumbest reason to do anything. In fact, that's called rebellion. And rebellion is wickedness, according to the Word of God. Now, just because you can do something different than what you've been told by someone, and that's not rebellion unless it comes from a heart of rebellion, right? We're not in rebellion. The thing is, I just cannot theologically get myself to the place where I turn somebody away from the house of God based on whether or not they're wearing some cloth on their face. I cannot do it. I will not do it. We need to stay open for everybody. For everybody. Now, I say all that to say this. We did take health and safety seriously at Eternity Church, though, and we actually spent a lot of money. We invested in a very expensive air purification system. It's not pseudoscience. It's not, bipolar air ionization. It's not rub some peppermint oil on your eyeball and coronavirus will go away. It's not that, all right? The airline industry is not investing billions of dollars in peppermint oil, okay? But they are investing billions of dollars in bipolar air ionization. And research all around the country suggests that this thing is going to be an absolute key to killing coronavirus and other sicknesses. And it's in a lot of hospitals, it's in airplanes, and so we installed that in our church. Okay? So we go like this, we go, and virus goes, dead. Because of the Holy Ghost and the ions. And So I want everybody online and in the room to know you're breathing some of the cleanest air in Iowa. Feels good. We say that to say this. We weren't in rebellion. Instead of mandating masks, we chose to invest in an air purification system. Okay? And it doesn't have to be, the air doesn't have to be taken up through the system to be done. It's killed right here. It kills the viruses and bacteria and pathogens on the spot where they are, okay? And so that's what we did. Now, I say all that to say this. We did all this because we want everyone to be welcome, whether you believe in masks or don't believe in masks or whatever. I don't even care. You do you, boo-boo. We want you to be welcome here, all right? Like, just don't even fight me on it, right? I don't even care. Like, I just want you to be welcome here no matter who you are, okay? And we do have a room upstairs, by the way, an overflow room that is 100% masked. So if somebody wants to come to church, only if there's everyone in masks, or upstairs, everyone's in masks, all right? So you can do that. But we are committed to staying open. We invested in this because we're committed to staying open through all of winter. well, through forever, but we will not shut down, all right? We will not shut down. Do you know why? Because over the next few months here at Eternity Church, people are going to be delivered from sin. People are going to find victory in their lives. People are going to find healing through confession and the laying on of hands and praying for one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Marriages are going to be restored. People with anxiety are going to be delivered. People who are suicidal are going to step out of death and jump into life. God is going to snatch people up out of miry clay and lift them up and seat them with kings and queens. And God is going to restore brokenness. That's what's going to happen here, because we are staying open, because the Word of God is being preached, because the Holy Spirit is ministering, because believers are confessing and praying and laying hands on the sick. They say winter is coming, but guess what? The Holy Ghost is already here, amen? He's already here. Hallelujah. Come on. So, we're going to pray for the sick today. Whether it's spiritually or physically, we want to pray for you.
Well, thank you so much for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, be sure to check out our other episodes. If you would like to connect with Eternity Church, please visit myeternity.com and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. We'll see you next week. Love you heaps.